Hallelujah. Chuck's going to come and preach a word. Let's pray as he comes. It's not so much about the preacher. You know, the preacher needs to know that they're preaching the word of the Lord, but it's really about the listener. And Jesus often said, those that have ears, you know, listen, or something like that. You know what I mean? It's about listening. We need to receive the word of the Lord this morning. It is the word of the Lord that's going to be proclaimed. Father, we thank you for what you're doing here today. I thank you, Lord, for the lives that you're touching right now. I thank you, Lord, that you have come and met with each one individually, and you're encouraging us and building us up and challenging us in many ways. Lord, I pray that you will continue to do that as the word is preached. Lord, that we would be receivers of the word, that that word would find good soil in us that we have plowed and prepared this morning. And Lord, I pray that great and much fruit will come forth. We pray the same, Lord, for the children in their Sunday school class. Lord, you love the children. You know, if you had to share yourself around, you'd be out there, not in here. But Lord, we thank you for those little ones, those blessed ones. May they experience a new strength this morning. May they step out in things of you that they've never seen before. Lord, release gifts in their lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.
I'm looking forward to this morning. His presence is so sweet, isn't it? And he keeps his promise that when we gather in his name, he comes right into our midst. But I mentioned to Graham, I said, I really want to preach this morning. You know, I have a word that I really want to release. And sometimes we do get sharing and a lot of things happen, and that's good. We need that. We need the body to step up. We need to hear from one another. I want to bring this word. And so, Father, thank you for being our Father. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. I think I have this thing with the Lord where he reminds me all the time that I'm his son. I think he might think I forget, but you know, but he reminds me of that, and it never ceases to take me by surprise in the most beautiful way, washes over me. Of all the titles we can have in this life, the son, sonship, and being a daughter is the most important title and the most beautiful title that we can have. I want to bounce around just a little bit, and then I want to sprinkle some stuff over us that I believe the Lord has given me. He's been stirring some things in my heart for the last days, if I can call these the last days. And I want to just impart some things. My brother Vlad came up to me, reminding me that this is John Huss Day. John Huss means a lot to us because we're Czech, right? We are Czech. My grandparents came from the former Czechoslovakia, and John Huss is one of my heroes. He preached in the language of the people. He preached so that they could understand, and in their language, and in the Czech language. And he was burned at a stake. This is the anniversary of his death. But there's so much about John Huss that I love, so much about the Lord that I love, and what he did through John Huss, and even at the stake, how he visited him and was with him, even in the flames. This is for you, Roland, because you're always asking me for a title for the message, and it's Love and a Clean Conscience in the Last Days. Love and a Clean Conscience in the Last Days. On July 20th, this is just an announcement that wasn't made, but on July 20th, Darren, you would attest to this. Many of us in this room would know this to be true, that we are living in an accelerated time. I went over the calendar last night. Week after week after week, the things that are going on. And on the way in this morning, because I was dog sitting, I might mention that in a minute, but for my son, but I was on my way in from Armprior or Braeside, and I was just giving thanks to the Lord for this season in which I'm privileged to live and to be alive. I'll say more about that in a few minutes, but here's one announcement. On July 20th, we're honored right here in this place. On July the 20th, Sing Hosanna Church, Tito, my Congolese pastor friend, will be here with his congregation, and we will be hearing from a man from Rwanda who lived through the genocide and was used by God afterwards for just some amazing ministry in that land of Rwanda. And he's coming to Ottawa, and he'll be right here on the 20th for our morning service, but then there will be an evening service somewhere else. We're trying to find a venue for 500 people. He was just in the city and he had over 400 people that came to hear him speak. And they're expecting about 500. So if you know of a venue, we've been reaching out a little bit and we trust that the Lord will open the doors. But I would encourage you to mark your calendars and be there in the evening, not just in the morning. I keep reminding us and telling us about the five-hour prayer meeting that Tito called, and all these churches from across the city came, and they met for 5 hours, and Tito invited me to come. He says, Chuck, you can leave after 2 hours if you want. I said, Tito, I'm staying for 5 hours. I said, we're not going to pull you down. We want you to pull us up, right? These African brothers, these brothers and sisters that have come from the nations are calling the church to higher heights in this hour. And I'm just so glad about that. Matthew 24. So if I mention Matthew 24, what comes to mind when you hear Matthew 24? You just hear Matthew 24. What comes to mind? The end of times. I just want to draw your attention to just a couple of verses really quick. Verse 6 of Matthew 24, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. I've been following the situation in Iran probably for years now. I've kept my eye on that situation because we knew that eventually Israel would have to do something. Something would have to happen in order for them to continue to exist. And so we've been watching that. But the Bible says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. I got this underlined. I love it. See to it that you are not alarmed. Just let that sink in for a moment. See to it that you are not alarmed. And then I want to go to one more verse in verse 10. How many know that there are sad scriptures? There are sad scriptures. There's one in John chapter 6. Every time I read it, it's all these disciples following Jesus, and then a whole bunch of them decide not to, and they walk away. I call that a sad scripture, a sad scripture. And here's another sad scripture. It says this, at that time, verse 10, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Let's go all the way back to verse 9. All these are the beginning. Okay, verse 9, then you will be handed over, persecuted, put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will rise up because of this. This is the verse, sorry, verse 12. I wanted to land on this verse. Because of the increase of wickedness. You know, we can focus on one or the other. There is an increase of darkness. The Bible even calls it gross darkness. And we can focus on that. But you know what leaps up in my spirit, what I'm excited about is what the Lord is doing in the earth right now. And it says right here, it says, because of the increase of wickedness. So there is an increase in wickedness. It says, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So this is the portion I wanted you to see right here. The love of most will grow cold. I think many other translations say, do they say many? Do you have many in your Bible? What have you got? The love of many will grow cold. I hope you have a translation as many. Most is kind of like a bit foreboding, eh? Isn't that a bit more foreboding? The love of most will grow cold. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing and following their own evil desires, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Now, I want to get something across really clear before I go on any further. In Ecclesiastes, it says, because wickedness is not visited with judgment immediately, people go on to commit even more wickedness. Do you see the connection? How many of us, even as Christians, have done things that we know we should not do? You know, there's no immediate consequence for that. I want to talk about the coming of the Lord and the fear of the Lord, both working in our lives at those moments where we're tempted to do those things or to live in those things that displease the Lord, and we live in there. So throughout the scripture, the second coming of Christ was a motivation for Christians. And it continues to be a motivator, and we'll see that through the scriptures in a moment. But it says, above all else, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Where is this coming? Ha! Where is this coming? Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. So I wanted that to be sort of like one of the banners that flies over us as we go through this message, is the expectancy of the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. I want to give you one more thing that helps in these moments where we live in this world full of temptation, is to walk with the knowledge of the soon appearing of the Lord, to walk with the knowledge of his coming back, but also to walk in the fear of the Lord, to walk in the fear of the Lord. The Bible says that they did not choose the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a choice. And I find myself in situations where I say, Lord, I choose the fear of the Lord right now. I choose the fear of the Lord in this situation. Philippians 4, verses 2 to 5. Okay, we're going to change gears a little bit. This is all hopefully going to tie together because I want you to see that the fear of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, is key to walking in love and a clear conscience. To walking in love, because the Bible says the love of most will grow cold. But in the last days, we're called to walk in love with a clear conscience. So in Philippians 4, there are two ladies. It says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Contemporary English version says, Euodia and Syntyche, you belong to the Lord. So I beg you to stop arguing with one another.
You belong to the Lord. I encourage both Yudi and Sinche to have the attitude the Lord wants them to have. Verse 5 says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. I love that. I love when that's thrown in this time. I mean, what motivation there is to get along with one another when we know that the Lord will return and we will stand before him. But you also need to understand, we need to understand that with the fear of the Lord, we stand before him now. Not just when he returns, but now. The Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. So I want to do something, and this is all because I want to talk about love and a clear conscience in the last days. I want to talk about love and a clear conscience in the last days. So I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I didn't even tell this person that I'm going to do this because they love me so much, and I know that they're going to be fine with this. Everybody's wondering, okay, who's he going to give the mic to? Who's he going to give the mic to? Somebody said to me last week after the interview with Jim and Gloria that they thought that that's great. We should interview everybody. Bob, come on up here. Don't you love this guy? Give him a round of applause just for the courage it's going to take to... Bob and I have walked together coming up this fall for 50 years, Bob. That's what it is. If you do the math, I was very young.
But I feel younger now, yeah.
Bob and I were just in Guatemala together, right? We hadn't gone on a mission trip ever or for a long time.
Ever?
Well, we did some short ones. Like, remember that guy we helped build? That was like a mission trip. We helped him build his log cabin.
Got my flattened finger.
Yeah. You got your flattened finger. We let ours slide down sooner than Bob, or how'd that work?
Yeah, you both let go, and I was carrying the whole thing, and it went in a cement block.
Bob's body, I wasn't planning on how this interview would go. It's just going to take a couple minutes. But Bob's body tells a story. You know? He's the only guy I know that moved somebody while he was connected to an IV. He just steps up to the plate and helps people. So, Bob, this is my question, man, because we've been friends for almost 50 years. I never told you this, but when we went to Guatemala, I was a little nervous.
Oh, yeah?
I was a little nervous because you and I have some similarities. Yeah. Like, we like to be the boss. We each like to be the boss. But how did we get on in Guatemala? Just, I mean, this is no right or wrong answer, but go ahead.
We got on great. Yeah. We had a good time and visited all the people, and I think we're all touched by, with Love Made Real and with Hilmar and then with the Yaxas. We're all, because we're looking out, not looking in.
I love that. That's good. Well, that actually goes to my second point. The one I really wanted to draw out of you is simply that. What has been the secret? You've walked this journey even longer. Well, about 50 years or more. More than 50 years, because you came back from Australia. 52 years. So what is it that's kept you still loving all the people around you and all the people that you've met over the years? And what are some of the keys to that?
I tend to go through times, and I do get angry and stuff like that, but then I have to give it up to God, and I have to start again. Yes. Get up off my knees and off my heart and start again. And then I know how much he loved me, and how can I condemn anybody else or stay angry with anybody else if he loves me? And times when I feel like I'm at the end of my rope, I remember the verse that says, "To whom shall we go? For only you have the words of eternal life." Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so that brings me back to a point focused on him.
Well, Bob, I want to thank you for the inspiration you've been in my life. We haven't always seen eye to eye. I want to go just a little bit further on that one. You know, this is what I want to say. You sometimes, not often, but you will begin something with, "Chuck, I love you." You learned that from another buddy of mine. He always does that to me, you know. "But I got something to say to you." But what I want to say about Bob is that it's like a sandwich, and at the very end, I feel loved and cherished. And I love and cherish you.
I do love you, but couldn't walk with anybody else.
So 1 John 4:20 says, "Whoever claims to love God and hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love his brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." This is a connection. I don't know that we'll be able to get very far in this morning, but we've got to understand that you can't say you love God and not love one another. You cannot say that. You're not truthful. There's no truth in that. I cannot say, I don't want to say you. I want to say us. You know, we cannot say that. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." I love this scripture. I always have, because the whole notion of rescuing and redeeming is a picture I just love. It means to be purchased out of the slave market, to actually be bought back, to be redeemed, to be purchased and made the Lord's possession, his very own, his treasure. And I love that picture, but it says here, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is the kingdom we live in. We live in a loving kingdom. We live in a loving kingdom. We have a loving Father. You know, there's a scripture where it says, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "You finally get it." Something like that. I'm paraphrasing it, but you finally get it. And I think that's the Lord's heart, is that he wants us to finally get it. That he's brought us into a kingdom of love. And it's in this kingdom that we're loved first, and we love because he first loved us. That's where the strength, you know, the ability to love comes from. It doesn't come from us. You know, I became a Christian when I was 17. It'll be 50 years in October. There's something in me that wants to get out. It's the thing I love the most and the thing I can claim the least credit for. There's something in me that wants to get out. And so I'm with people, I could be a perfect stranger, or it could be a brother or a sister, and something in me wants to get out. I told you the picture of the time when I was upset with someone and they had done some things. It was another church, another time, and something had happened, and I worked through forgiveness, and I just forgave this brother, and then sometime later I got a call and said, so-and-so's got cancer. And it was like this bubble inside of me began to rise. It began to rise like this, and it burst, just like cartoons, you know, like it just bubbled up, and then it burst like this. And it was love. It took me by surprise, you know? It took me by surprise. You know, I can't take credit for that. That's the Lord. You know, gratitude, we talked about humility last week. Jim wrote a book on humility. He hasn't read mine yet, Humility and How I Achieved It. But anyway, humility is such an important topic. A good brother of mine corrected me one time when I talked about humility, and I appreciate that. There was another brother years ago, he corrected me, and I said, "Brother," I thanked him. I thanked him because it's like my father. He taught me, when you see someone just about to step in front of a person's car or your car and somebody says something about it, receive it, you know? Receive it. Because the time you say, "Oh, I see it, is the time you're not going to see it, eh? So I appreciate people pointing things out. Stings a little in the moment, right? Anybody that's been there? But iron sharpens iron, right, Bob? But gratitude is a key to humility, and humility is a key to love and unity. Let me say that again. Gratitude is a key to humility, and humility is a key to love and unity. It's so important. Gratitude is an amazing thing. I was telling the interns the other day that what I do is I prolong gratitude when something happens. I almost got in an accident on the 416, and I'm driving along, and I look in my rearview mirror. The cars had all stopped. I was stopped, and this car was like this. It looked like it was going to ram into the back of me or somebody next to me, but it managed to get under control and stop. And so what I did was, for a good portion of the remainder of the day, or for a little while after that, I just lived in gratitude. I just remember, you know, what could have happened, what didn't, you know, just gratitude. It's so important. It's so key. This is my favorite story. It's not my favorite story. It's one of my favorite stories, but it is a favorite story of mine. And it's about a lady named Therese, and they called her St. Therese, or the little flower. When Miriam came in the water to be baptized, she had this shirt with flowers on it. And all I saw was sweetness and the fragrance of the Lord, you know, sweetness and the fragrance of the Lord. So I want to read you a little bit about this lady, because this is so instructive. And I never tire of hearing these stories myself, or reading these stories, because they continue to instruct me. At the tender age of 14, St. Therese experienced a pivotal moment that she referred to as her Christmas Eve conversion. On December 24th, 1886, Therese had a mystic experience that filled her heart with immense love and a sense of mission. It marked the beginning of her deepened commitment to serve God wholeheartedly. She later referred to that night as the moment she experienced the grace of complete conversion, freeing her from her childhood fears and allowing her to focus more on others. From the age of 15 until her death at 24, she died at the tender age of 24, Therese lived in a community with other nuns at a convent in France. The Story of a Soul, the autobiography of St. Therese of Lisieux, it's a spiritual classic and is one of the most beautiful autobiographies I've ever read, or that you could ever read. St. Therese loved nature and often used the imagery of nature to explain how the divine presence is everywhere and how everything is connected to God's loving care. Therese saw herself as the little flower of Jesus because she was like, just like a simple wild flower in the forest and fields, unnoticed by the great population, by the greater population, yet growing and giving glory to God. Therese did not see herself as a brilliant rose or an elegant lily, but simply as a small wild flower. This is how she understood herself before the Lord, simple and hidden, but blooming where God had planted her. She wrote, "I must confess I'm far from living up to my ideal, and yet I desire to do so. It gives me a feeling of peace. If I fall into some fault, I rise again, once again, and for some months now I have not even had to struggle. I have been able to say with John of the Cross, my house is entirely at peace. And I attribute this interior peace to a victory I gained. Since that victory, the hosts of heaven have hastened to my aid so that they will not allow me to be wounded now that I have fought so valiantly." Now, this is the story I want you to hear. This is such a beautiful story. A holy nun in our community annoyed me in all that she did. She annoyed me in all that she did. The devil must have had something to do with it, and it was undoubtedly he who made me see in her many disagreeable points. I did not want to yield my natural antipathy, for I remembered that charity ought to betray itself in deeds. I love this language. Isn't that beautiful? Charity ought to betray itself in deeds and not exist merely in the feeling. So I set myself to do for this sister all that I should do for the one I loved most. Every time I met her, I prayed for her. I prayed for her and offered to God her virtues and merits. I felt that this was very pleasing to our Lord, for there is no artist who is not gratified when his works are praised. Just let that sink in for a minute, because I often am repenting for my stinginess of thought towards a person. And I say, "Lord, forgive me. Give me your thoughts. Let me be generous in my thoughts towards this person." The artist is gratified when his works are praised. And the divine artist of souls is pleased when we do not stop at the exterior, but penetrate to the inner sanctuary and admire its beauty. I did not rest satisfied with praying for the sister who gave me such occasion for self-mastery. I tried to render her as many services as I could, and when tempted to answer her sharply, I made haste to smile and change the subject. And sometimes when the temptation was very severe, I would run like a deserter from the battlefield if I could do so without letting my sister guess my inward struggle. I had a guy ask me one time, he says, "How is it that you never get upset?" You know, I was in a workplace, and I'd come in, and he was supposed to be all finished his work, and yet he wasn't. Everyone who came in at that time, you know, he had to finish his work before you got onto your work. And he asked me, he said, "How is it you don't swear or you don't do?" I said, "Ask me later." You know, ask me later. Because inside, you know, there was this struggle, you know, with this guy. Fortunately, there was a later, but sometimes when the temptation was severe, I would run like a deserter from the battlefield if I could do so without letting my sister guess my inward struggle. One day she said to me with a beaming face, "My dear sister Therese, tell me what attraction you find in me. For whenever we meet, you greet me with such a sweet smile. Ah, what attracted me was Jesus hidden in the depths of her soul. Jesus who makes sweet even that which is most bitter." So love and a clear conscience for the final days. Love and a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Acts 23:1, Paul before the Sanhedrin, which was a supreme religious council with the power of life and death, he said, "I have always lived before God with a clear conscience." 1 Timothy 1:9, "Holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have shipwrecked their faith, have shipwrecked with regard to their faith." Hebrews 13:18, "We have a clear conscience and a desire to live honorably in every way." Acts 24:16, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards God and man. The Hebrew for "see the king's face" was an expression denoting access to the king. This is all tied to relationship, everything we're talking about this morning. We cannot love without first being loved, and we love best by being loved. So the Hebrew word to "see the king's face" was an expression denoting access to the king. Psalm 11:7 says, "The upright will see his face." Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." On Wednesday, I had my 6-year anniversary. I love talking about it because 6 years ago I had a heart attack, and you've all heard that story, and I won't go into all of it, but the beauty that came out of that, the Lord saying there was unfinished business, but I heard the tone of his voice. It was a father calling me just like the son. He said, I need to be about my father's business, you know. And everything changed, you know, it was beautiful. And so this morning I thought of a name for my tombstone, Bob. You know, I just thought of that because I love what you did with the interns last year, and I won't give it away so you can maybe surprise. There's two newer interns, so you could do that again this year. But my tombstone, here it is. I thought of this morning. Here lies a man whose life was extended by the gracious hand of God. Here lies a man whose life was extended by the gracious hand of God. But I'm driving in from my dog watching experience this morning, and I'm saying, but that doesn't just apply to me. It applies to Glenda. You know? It applies to Keith. It applies to Vi. It applies to every one of us here. He has extended our life by his gracious hand upon us. No matter how young you are, your life has been extended because of the gracious hand of God that rests upon you. So my doctor back then, the cardiologist, said this. He said, remember that feeling. Remember that. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit is a very interesting feeling. It's unlike anything else. And I have experienced it many times. I experienced the time I blew an engine on a ministry van, and I had misused the van, and I got back to Bible college, and I couldn't shake this conviction that I had to go to the director and tell him exactly what I'd done, you know, that I was responsible. But it's a unique feeling. There's nothing quite like it. I want to tell you an experience recently of that feeling. And so I went to Guatemala with Bob, and it was an amazing time. We did just laugh a lot, eh, Bob? We laughed a lot, man. And we just loved a lot. It was just a beautiful time. And then I went back and I spent time with Bob and Barb, and that was extra special just because I didn't want to come back to the winter, and you guys were great hosts, and we spent some time, 5 or 6 days together. And then they dropped me off at the Miami airport, and I'm a guy that likes adventure. I love adventure. So when I didn't get on the plane, you know, and they refused me entry onto the plane, you know, I kind of rejoiced. You know, I took the opportunity. I walked into Miami. I just went for a long, long walk because I had many hours at that point, and so it was an adventure. But you know, this is what I want to tell you about this story. If you want more, I'll give you the long version another time. But the short version is this, that I arrived at the airport. I went to where I was supposed to line up, and there weren't a lot of people there. And so I decided I'd go and use the washroom and come back. And when I came back, this huge crowd of people had flooded and lined up there. So I'm in line, and, you know, after a while, I begin to panic, you know, and I think, you know, the time is going. And there's a guy at the checkout, the only one who seemed to be serving anybody, but he wasn't serving anybody. He was on the phone. And so I even took a picture, you know, and then at one point I got really concerned, and I went up to the counter and I said, listen, you know, I'm on this flight, da, da, da. And I was assured that I would get on the flight. I went back into line. So I documented all this stuff. They even have this thing on the window where it says, if you're denied entry, you can be compensated this month and much. And I did all the math, you know, because I didn't get on the plane, because depending on the number of hours from the time you were supposed to arrive at your destination to when you did arrive, you were compensated accordingly. And mine was the maximum. It's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. So I had sent all this in. There's a way of, you know, of doing this, and I sent it all in. And then I was following up because I hadn't heard anything back, not very much, and I was following up, and then this feeling came. And I knew what this feeling was. I knew what this feeling was, and it was conviction. Well, I had been truthful, and I told my story, and I packaged it really well. Promised to get on, you know, like I had my ticket, all these things, you know, like, but what I didn't say was, like, I got to the airport probably later than I should have, like, in terms of, like, because, and made it later by going to the washroom, and then I got in line, and it was a while before I asked questions and discovered that all these folks were on the next plane. Okay? There were a few other details concerning this. All my details were accurate, but when you start to add some of these other things, it puts some of the responsibility on me. And so, long story short, I wrote Air Canada again. You know, I wrote them again, just filling in the blanks. There were these things that were spoken, these things that were done. I didn't change any of that, but I filled in the blanks. And because I was at a point, I knew this feeling, and I knew that if Air Canada sent me a check, I couldn't cash it. I would not cash it. I would not cash it. In good conscience, my conscience would not be clear. Now it's clear. They want to compensate me because I asked them to put me in a hotel and other things, you know, rather than, because I ended up, they sent me without a connecting flight. So I was overnight in Toronto, you know, so that's all part of my story, you know, it makes a good story. But the adventure part, the Lord was so good, you know, he's so good to this. I appreciate appreciate the Lord so much. You know, there's something. Anyway, and here's a scriptural, some scriptural context for this, okay? Proverbs 1:19 says, such are the paths of those who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. And you see, something diminished, you know, something would diminish in me if I would accept that, knowing that I had not been truthful or forthright with all the details. It would be like ill-gotten gain. And then it says in Proverbs 1:29, it says, since they hated knowledge, oh yeah, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. I would rather choose the fear of the Lord in this situation. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, cleanse your conscience? And Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, it's pure. The fear of the Lord is clean, it's pure. Sin separates, and this is the biggest concern, and this is why I wanted to bring this message, is because if we're going to love in these last days, if we're going to have that love, and we're going to have clean consciences, we cannot allow sin to separate and interfere with our relationship with God. This is the key. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The Lord will not hear me. Missing out on a relationship with God is the most tragic thing that mankind can experience. And I'll tell you, it's the most tragic thing that a Christian can experience. You know, I kind of am of the persuasion that children are children, you know, that the Father has children, and it's not like you know, everything is going to keep you out of heaven. But if it keeps you out of that closeness of relationship with God, then it's too costly. It's way too costly. I was praying for Val before we were married, and I was all alone, and I was praying, and the Lord did two things. One, he assured me, this is what happened, how the Lord can do a couple things in an instant, just like that. So he assured me, first of all, that she was his. And that was important to me, because I'd known people who got married to someone that, you know, they said they were a Christian or whatever, but, you know, so for me, that was important, you know, that she was his. And the second thing built into that was that she was his daughter. And I knew exactly what that meant, you know. I knew exactly what that meant. 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir to the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. It matters how I treat Valerie. If I want this relationship vertically, then it matters how these relationships are horizontally. And if you have trouble with weaker vessel, then you ought to be a man who fell off his roof and broke 8 or 9 ribs, and two young paramedic girls show up, and they ask me to help them to get on the stretcher. You know, like, anyway, I'm just saying that. I think, you know, women, it's okay. You're delicate, and bless you. Okay, is that okay? Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. This is from Ezra. I'm reading through the book of Ezra, and I just wanted to take a couple of scriptures. I'm almost done, so bear with me. Ezra 9, verse 7. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And because of our wrongdoing, our wrongful deeds, we, our kings and our priests, have been handed over to the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to open shame, as it is to this day. And then in Ezra 9:15, Lord, God of Israel, because you are fair, a few of us continue to remain as survivors. Look at us. All of us are guilty. None of us stand in your presence because of this. None of us can stand in your presence because of this. There is nothing that compares with the presence of God. But you can't, if you don't have a clear conscience, you're not loving your brother or your sister who you can see, then you are sacrificing the most precious reality, the most precious experience that you could possibly have, is a relationship with the Lord and with his presence. 1 John 1:9 says, Ezra 10:11, just finish off with Ezra, says, separate yourselves from the surrounding people. Separate yourselves. Some of you, some of us need to separate ourselves. There are things that are not leading. You know, when we baptized the other day, what we said to the candidates in the water, we said, do you renounce Satan and all his works? Do you renounce Satan and all his works? I could have many of you up here, and you would testify to what it costs to be a follower of Jesus, that you had to give something up. But it's ongoing, and there's a call, and and you know, if the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart and speaking to you, to separate yourselves from something of the surrounding peoples. 1 John 1:9 says, he will provide the forgiveness that restores the communion with God that has been interrupted by sin. He will restore, he will provide forgiveness that restores communion with God that had been interrupted interrupted by sin. One of the most beautiful feelings I had as a teenager, I remember where I was standing when I felt it, I felt forgiven. I felt forgiven. Like I just, you wouldn't believe it. I lived with knots in my stomach. I was a thief. I was many, many things for the first, at 12 years old, I stole a whole lot of stuff, got in a lot of trouble. And then from then on, because I was a troubled kid, my dad left when I was 12, you know, take some of the mystery out of it, you know, when you start, you know, looking at it that way. But from 12 to 17, I packed a lot of sin into my life. And I remember standing at the foyer of the Union Mission for Men, and feeling clean for the very first time in my life. All those knots gone, just gone, just gone. I met a guy at the mission. We met lots of people there, you know, that we would witness to and talk to after, you know, we were Christians. But one of them said to me, he went for regular shock treatments because there was this memory he just couldn't get rid of. I tell you, the blood is thorough and beautiful and washes us white as snow. Proverbs 1:19 says, such is the end of those who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. It's not worth it. I already read that, but Paul says in Colossians 2, he says, he forgave all our sins. He forgave all our sins. And seven times in the gospel, Jesus said, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. Seven times in the gospels, Jesus' words, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. It's the most beautiful thing. And if you're here and you don't know that, you have a conscience that's not clear, then now's the time. You don't put it off. That's the thing with these days in which we're living. Don't put it off. If you need to go to someone, go to someone. Humble yourself. Even if you just own your part in it, you know. We want to just own what you can own. He forgave all their sins. He forgave all their sins. So love and a clear conscience for the end days, for the end of time. Holy Spirit, we want to thank you for your presence here. Lord, we're asking that you would come and minister deeply to our hearts, that you would come and do the work that only you can do. It's a feeling unlike any other. It's something that is not worldly. It's something that comes from you, Holy Spirit, and I'm asking for it. I'm asking that it become a common experience in our lives that continually brings us back to you. That as you reveal these things in our life and you speak to us, we will be quick to say yes, quick to obey, quick to ask your forgiveness or to ask the forgiveness of another person. Just ask the Holy Spirit to do his work in you. David said in Psalm 51, search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in your path. Just ask the Holy Spirit to search. You know, I didn't see this right away. I didn't see it back in Miami. It was only a number of days ago that I saw it. But the Holy Spirit is faithful to show us. And Jesus is faithful to forgive us, to wash us, to cleanse us. It's the most beautiful. You can't compare anything to it. We've lost in our society the whole notion of sin, but it's also cut us off from you, Lord. Lord, I pray that there would be an increase of your presence in every single life in this room, that as we step in obedience, as we step in obedience to what you speak to us and what you say, Holy Spirit, there would be a release of an increased presence of the Lord in our lives, that we would know your presence like we have never, ever known it before. In Jesus' name, amen.